You ever felt that overwhelming peace? Even in the midst of chaos, even though when you know chaos is going on, there's still a peace that comes. There's still a peace that passes understanding. There's still a peace that even in the midst of the storm, hallelujah, that Jesus can speak peace, peace be still. Hallelujah. The peace of God that rules our heart. The peace of God that's unexplainable. The peace of God that at times seems intangible, yet but at times it's tangible peace. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful for his presence. I'm thankful for the overwhelming peace. And I'm thankful that sometimes that we can just have that moment where we can sit at his feet, drink from the cup that's in his hand, just lay back against him and breathe and feel the very heartbeat of God. The song says this, love is so real, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace because it's overwhelming. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for those times where we can just sit and lean back against him and breathe. Feel the peace of God. I believe that the Apostle John, I believe that the disciple John had a great connection to the Lord, the disciple whom the Lord loved. He loved all of his disciples. Yeah. I believe that John had a great connection with him because I think John was the one that took the time to lay his head on his chest. And when you lay your head on somebody's chest, you can hear their heartbeat. Amen. The very life inside of them pounding out a rhythm that says, I love you. I believe in you. I died for you. I care about you. And I'm here for you. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the Lamb this morning. I'm thankful for the blood of the Lamb. I'm thankful that there's power in the blood. I'm thankful for the goodness of God in my life. I'm thankful for Tom who sang Power in the Blood. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Good memories, good thoughts. We started talking in a series the last couple of weeks, and we've been talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John calls him that in the Gospels. John calls out and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said, I'm not him, I'm not he, but I come to bear witness of him, and I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes, but he said, I come preaching a baptism of water for the remission of sins, but there's one coming who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. And so John begins to introduce to us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he makes this statement, and we said, we've always quoted this, I think, about us, and we say, I gotta decrease that he could increase. But the scripture says he must increase, and then I must decrease. John was talking about his ministry and his calling and what he had been sent to do. He said, and he's going to increase, and I'm going to decrease. But behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we see the Lamb of God as a sacrifice. We know that under the Old Covenant or the Mosaic system that a lamb was offered for our sins, that the sins of many were placed upon him. It was to be a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, without spot, without any affliction, any disease, that was to be offered for the sacrifice of the people, and that the high priest would go into the most holy place, and they would offer the sacrifice, and the sins of the people would be covered, and they would be remitted. Hallelujah. But how many know it was a temporary sacrifice because they had to do it continually? It had to be done again and again and again. When John makes the statement, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, how many know he's talking about the ultimate once and for all sacrifice for our sins? And so we started out talking about Abraham and Isaac on the mountain. When God begins to speak to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And out of obedience, Abraham goes up the mountain, but the son looks at him and said, Dad, Father, I see the wood and I've seen the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Show me the sacrifice. And I believe we've been in a season at times where the sons are saying, we understand the wood, you know, our own human nature, and we understand our flesh is weak and all of that. Understand the fire. You know, we can preach, you know, hellfire and damnation. And all. I understand all that, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the remedy? Show me the sacrifice. And it was never God's intention to offer Isaac. It was always God's intention. He said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And so God provided a sacrifice in the stead of Isaac. And there was a lamb, a ram caught in the thicket, wrapped up in thorns and thistles, as a symbol of the curse. And Abraham was able to show the son the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And then 2,000 years or so later, Jesus would stand on that same mountain region of Moriah, the Lamb of God, with a crown of thorns on his head and be offered as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Amen? Powerful. I still believe that there are still sons saying, where's the sacrifice? Just show me the sacrifice. Just show me the sacrifice, because it's not me. When they would bring a lamb, they never examined the person who brought the lamb. They never really examined the person who had sinned or who had to bring the lamb for the sacrifice. They only ever examined what? The sacrifice. They only ever examined the lamb. Aren't you thankful for that? That he is the one that has been offered for us. He is the sacrifice, and he is the ultimate remedy for the sins of the people. And so we talked about Abraham and Isaac. Last week we talked about there's a lamb for that. Big thing right now is there's an app for that, right? Everything you want to do, there's an app for that. Well, aren't you thankful that in the Gospels there's a lamb for that? You got sickness, there's a lamb for that. You got disease, there's a lamb for that. You under bondage, there's a lamb for that. You in poverty, there's a lamb for that. Are you struggling in relationship, there's a lamb for that. You having trouble with your kids, there's a lamb for that. Amen? You know, as I went to the hospital this morning to visit with Lexi a little bit, I was just pondering, you know, the sermon and things like that, and I just said, the Lord just reminded me, you know, there's a lamb for that. For our healing, there's a lamb for that. For our sicknesses, there's a lamb for that. For worry, there's a lamb for that. For stress, there's a lamb for that. Depression, oppression, whatever it is that maybe comes into our life. You know, remember the song, Watch the Lamb? And he said, dear children, just watch the lamb. Keep your eyes on the lamb. There's a lamb for that. And he told them when they got ready to leave out of Egypt, he said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And Egypt symbolizes bondage, slavery, being a foreigner in a strange land, a land that's not where you were destined to be, being held up and being put on pause. How many know Egypt was not their home? Joseph said, God's going to bring you up out of this place. And when he does, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take my bones with you. This is not your permanent dwelling place. There's something better for you. And one of the things you got to know, and one of the things you got to understand, if you are dwelling in a place of bondage or slavery, or you feel like you're a foreigner in a strange land, it's temporary. It's temporary. There's a lamb for that. He said, what I want you to do is take a lamb in the house. And I want you to eat the lamb. I want you to eat the whole lamb. Not only do I want you to put the lamb in the house, I want you to apply the blood. And when not only do I want you to apply the blood, but I want you to get dressed for the journey. I want you to put your cloak on. I want you to put your shoes on your feet. Put your staff in your hand. Prepare yourself. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Because we're about to pass over out of this land, and I'm going to take you out of here with a high hand, and God is going to be deliverer in your life. Amen? So there's a lamb for that. Chuck shared with me after Sunday. He said, what did you want to call that sermon this morning? I said, there's a lamb for that. He said, well, I thought maybe we could call it a to-go meal. I like that one, too. I said, that'll work. You can put that on there. That was, you know, now everything now you get a meal to-go. Curbside to go or whatever. How many know the lamb in the house was the to-go meal? Go ahead and eat the lamb and get yourself ready, because at midnight, the death angel is going to pass over. And when he does, He's going to know that there's already been a death in your house, and he's not even going to bother stopping by your address, because the blood on the doorpost already says, just pass on by here. There's already been a death in the house. Aren't you glad that the sin angel, the death angel, has no power over your life, over your home, and over your heart, because the blood of Jesus has already been applied? And when things come against you, you just got to say, just read my sign. Just read the sign. Hallelujah, because the blood is on the doorpost. The lamb's in the house. I got my shoes on my feet. I got my staff in my hand, because I'm ready to transition out of where I'm at to a land that flows with milk and honey. Hallelujah. So there's a lamb for that. So that's the ultimate to-go meal this morning. Hallelujah. So today I want to talk a little bit about the lamb again. I want to do this in a series leading up to Easter, because I think we need to know and understand the power of the sacrifice. Amen. And there's so much to cover on the lamb from Genesis to Revelation. Do you know that the lamb is in there from Genesis to Revelation? From the very beginning at the fall of Adam and Eve, God covered them with animal skins. And when he come looking for them in the cool of the day, he said, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, I was naked, and so I hid myself. And God's response to that was, who told you you were naked? And why did you believe that voice? Because what nakedness does is what makes you hide in shame. So what does God do? He provides a sacrifice, and he covers them. Hallelujah. And the scripture says, and he puts them out of the Garden of Eden, and he puts a cherubim and a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden for what? To keep the way to the Garden of Eden. Now, we always look at the picture in our Bible, and we see Adam and Eve leaving the garden like this, and they're fleeing from the Garden of Eden, because we think that they're leaving in shame and sin. I mean, no, they were guilty. They did run and hide. But the scripture says that God never said to them, you're naked. He said, who told you you were naked? And why did you believe the lie that you were naked? How many know God knew what they looked like before they'd eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And so, in shame, what happens is sometimes we run from God, when what we realize we need to do is just run smack dab into him. Amen? You just run right smack dab into God, because we can sit at his feet, drink from the cup in his hand, lay back against him and breathe, feel his heartbeat. That's the God. That's the Papa God that I want to become acquainted with. That's the God I want to know. The God who did not just put, he said, he put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the entrance of Eden, not to keep them out of the garden. That's not what the scripture says, but to keep the way to the Garden of Eden. What's in the Garden of Eden? Besides the tree of knowledge and good and evil, is the tree of life. Hallelujah. Because he said, if you lest you'd eat in this state of the tree of life and live forever in that state. He said, but I'm going to keep the way to the tree of life, that you can enter back into the paradise of God. And what I love about this, when Jesus hangs on the tree, and when he hangs on the cross, hallelujah. How many know he takes a tree of death? Come on, somebody. He takes a tree of death and turns it into a tree of life. And guess what makes an entrance back into the garden is the tree of death that Jesus hung on became a tree of life that gives you back into the garden of God, the paradise of God, the Eden of God, the place where there's no conflict with good and evil, but there's only life. Hallelujah. And the thieves, the men who hang beside him on the cross, one says, if you be God, get us down from here. And Jesus probably shook his head and said, I've heard this voice before. When I was in the garden, it said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and cast yourself down and all of those kind of things. But he said, but you didn't hear my Father who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I know who I am. I don't have a mistaken identity. One of the greatest problems right now in our country is identity theft. That people can steal your identity. They can steal your information. And now you know what the deceiver comes to do is to steal your identity. To make you think you're not good enough. To make you think you're not worthy. To make you think that you'll never measure up to what God has called you to do in your life. That you'll never be, you know, what God wants you to be. And that's a lie. In your own strength, you never will be. But you never were required to do it in your own strength. But the thief who hung on the other side said, "Don't you fear God, seeing we're hanging here for our just dues. This man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I heard a minister preach a long time ago that to remember something means to put it back together, to reassemble or to remember. How many know what God did on the cross was reassemble all of mankind, to put us back together? And Jesus' response is so profound on the cross, on that tree of life. He said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Eden, the place before the fall, a place without sin, a place with no knowledge of good and evil, only life. "I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant." Hallelujah. So Jesus takes a tree of death and he turns it into a tree of life, and that we now have access to life through Jesus Christ, life here and life beyond, supernatural life. Hallelujah. But the life that I now live, I live according to the Son of God. The life of God in me, that life that he's given me. Hallelujah. I mean, we can come in a lot of different ways to God, but the humility of the thief says, "Just put me back together. Remember me when you come into your kingdoms." Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Today, we can have the life of God, the tree of life, that life living in us. I want to go to Isaiah 53 this morning. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible, I believe. Isaiah, we know Isaiah has a lot of good things to say. We know that Isaiah is the one who prophesied and said, "For behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And he begins and says, "The government will be upon his shoulders." And he prophesies the virgin birth, right? Sure, he was labeled a false prophet because it didn't come to pass for many, many years. Hallelujah, but there would come a day when Mary would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and a virgin would indeed bear a son and be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and be with child. Hallelujah. I don't know what the gates of heaven look like. I don't know what the balconies of heaven look like, but I'm sure Isaiah somewhere had to say, "Man, I knew it was going to happen. I told you I wasn't a false prophet." I mean, you know, there's sometimes we can hear a prophetic word in our life and it tarries. And so then we discount it and think it must not have been from God. Or we think it must not have been prophetic. Or we think, well, maybe it wasn't for me, or maybe they missed it. How many know sometimes if you've been given a word from the Lord, or if God spoke something to you, it doesn't even have to be a prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord." But if God speaks something to you, hang on to it. Don't give it up. Don't let go of it. You may not see it in your time and your season, but how many know sometimes you just got to be patient and allow God to work it in his time, in his timing and in his season. And so he also not only prophesied concerning a virgin birth, but he also prophesied concerning the lamb of sacrifice. So in Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, it says, "Who has believed, confidently trusted in, relied on, adhered to our message of salvation? And to whom, if not us, has the arm and infinite power of the Lord been revealed? For he, the servant of God, grew up before him like a tender shoot, a plant, like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majestic splendor that he would look at him, nor handsome appearance that he would be attracted to him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. But in fact, he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken and struck down by God and degraded and humiliated by him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before her shearers. So he did not open his mouth. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, his contemporaries who were among them concerned himself with the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living by his death. For the transgression of my people, Isaiah is saying, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke of death was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer, if he would give himself as a guilt offering, an atonement for our sin. He shall see his spiritual offspring. Hello, spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will, the good pleasure of the Lord shall succeed and prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of what he has accomplished, the righteous one, my servant, shall justify the many, making them righteous, upright before God, in right standing with him. For he shall bear the responsibility for their sins. Therefore, I will divide and give him a portion with the great kings and rulers. He shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he willingly poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors. Yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father for the transgressors. That's good news. Amen. That's good news. He willingly poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors, but yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father for the transgressors. The Hebrew word for griefs, surely he bore our griefs, is C-H-O-L-I-Y. We'll just say it like that. It means disease and sicknesses. Sorrows is makob, M-A-K-O-B, means pain, disease, and bore means he carried. How many know the scripture says he bore our sicknesses, he bore our diseases, he bore our infirmities, and he bore our sins. Just as we can believe that Jesus died for forgiveness of our sins, so can we believe that he also bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases in his body. That I believe when he cries out and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't even know that he's talking so much about the cross passing, but drinking the cup of the sin of humanity and every sickness and every disease that he takes into his body and takes into himself and receives in his own body. It said he took our illnesses, he took our sickness, he took our disease, he bore our infirmities, he carried my stress, he carried my worry, he carried my concerns, he carried whatever is burdening you, he carried to the cross. Do you believe that this morning? Because see, I think it's easy sometimes for us to believe that he bore our sins, but it's harder for us to believe that he bore our sicknesses also, that he carried our diseases, and that by his stripes we were healed. Hallelujah. That we were put back together. By his stripes we were remembered. We were healed. We were reunited with him. We were joined together with him, and we became heirs and joint heirs with him of good things. Hallelujah. And I don't know about you, but if I find out that I'm an heir to a fortune, now I don't know too many fortunate people, but if I find out I'm an heir to a fortune today, I want to cash in on it. See, I don't want to just know that there's a fortune out there with my name on it, right? I want it in my bank account. You want to what? Pull up your app. Yeah. You're going to pull up an app and see that it's been deposited in your account. Hallelujah. Because what good is a piece of paper that says you have it if you still live with a poverty mindset? See, I can have a poverty mindset and have all the money in the world, but if I don't put it to good use, I'll never get the benefits of what I've inherited. But one of the scary things is that people with poverty mindsets, if they inherit money or they hit the lottery, if you don't change your thinking, you will end up still in poverty or still in a deficit because you don't understand how to manage or how to deal with the money you've been given. There are many people who have won millions in the lottery that are still poor. Do you know that? Because it's not always about how much you got in your bank account, but a mindset that how you manage what you have. Right? How you execute what you have. So that if I had inherited a fortune, but I squander that fortune, then and I don't put it to good use, then I'm going to still end up in a deficit. But if I understand that I've inherited some things, and I can use what I've inherited to get me out of debt, right? Like if I can use that money to get myself out of debt, then I'm not bound to anything anymore. And if I can use that money to get me to places that I need to be, or I need to go, or that I need to experience, execute. See, I would love for all God's people to have large inheritance, finances, if we had the common sense to use it. Because in the hands of the right, in the right hands, we could finance the kingdom. Amen? You know, I did that series back in January, and you know I'm not one to preach on money, but one of the things that wise men do is that they brought gifts to him. They didn't come to receive gifts. They brought gifts. I believe God wants to raise up some wise men in the kingdom. Hallelujah. That come and bow down before a king and said, man, that's the guy. I've been looking to the heavens waiting to see an appearance of God, Emmanuel, with us. And when I see him, I can't help but throw myself down on the ground. I can't help but bring my treasures, my time, my resource. I can't help but invest in this young generation because this child right here has the power to change the world. I may not change the world, but I can invest in what God is going to do in this next generation. How many know that's what wise men do? We sow into the kingdom. We invest into the kingdom. And you may not have finances to do that. How many know there are way more ways to sow into the kingdom than just your finances? God wants your time, your talent, and your treasure. Not because he just needs you to sow into something, but it's his good pleasure to give you back the kingdom. Hallelujah, to entrust you with the goods. Hallelujah. The power of understanding the kingdom of God and being able to sow into that and understand that. Hallelujah. But how many know to get an inheritance, we have to activate that inheritance. I have to first know it belongs to me. Somebody's got to stand up and proclaim that I become an heir and a joint heir with someone who had a kingdom. And then when I find out that I'm an heir to that, then I got to access it. I got to find out how I can access that inheritance. And if I'm joint heirs with him, health comes with that. Deliverance comes with that. Direction comes with that. Wisdom comes with that. Those are the things we inherit in the kingdom. There are things way more valuable than money. There are things way more valuable than money. You get sick today, you'll spend every money you got to stay well, if you can, right? Hallelujah. There are things way more powerful than finances in the kingdom. But we found out that we become heir and joint heir with him. And by his stripes, we were healed. In Matthew 8, 14 through 17, in the Amplified also, it says, when Jesus went into Peter's house in Capernaum, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and served him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons and cast out the evil spirits with a word and restored to health all who were sick, exhibiting his authority as Messiah, so that he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities upon himself and carried away our diseases. Hallelujah. I love that because it says when he came into the house of Peter, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with fever, and he touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she got up. Hallelujah. She got up. How many know sometimes you got to get up? You got to get up from where you are. It's not always easy. Sometimes you can get knocked down, knocked out, cast down. But how many know the best thing you can do is get back up? And what gives you the power to get up but a touch of the Master's hand? How many can say in here, I felt the touch of the Master's hand in my life, and it gave me the power and the strength to get back up? Hallelujah. That he carried away their diseases. Hallelujah. He carried away their diseases. But he touched her hand and she got back up. Jesus even cares about your mother-in-law. Wow. Mother-in-law, we call them these days, right? Jesus even cares about your mother-in-law. Hallelujah. He said, but that it might be fulfilled. He did not only, the prophet did not just prophesy it. Jesus activated it. He cashed in on it. He fulfilled what was spoken. And then he said, and we say, yeah, but Pastor Lisa, he was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. You know, he was the Messiah. He was without sin. I mean, you know, he was Jesus. He did those things. And as long as you keep that mentality, that's where you'll stay. But Jesus said to them, but greater things. Greater things. Somebody this morning say greater things. Greater things than these. What shall you do? Because I go to the Father. And I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send the power from the Most High. And greater things than these shall you do. Hallelujah. Because I go to make intercession. I go to be the mediator for you. I go to be to sit on the right hand of the Father. To see to it that you have everything that you've been promised. Hallelujah. The scripture says that without the death of a testator, the will is not in force. There has to be a death for you to have an inheritance. But how many know Jesus was the one who died, who was the testator of the new will or the new covenant, so that he could get back up from the grave to be the testator of his own will, that he could see to it you got everything he promised in the will. And he signed it in blood. Hallelujah. He signed it in blood to see to it that you could get everything that he promised. Hallelujah. You got to get back up. So in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. Says, but an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up. I love that. Get up. God ever spoke to you and told you, get up? Get up. Get up and go south to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, and sitting in his chariot was reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Scripture says, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and said, get up and go. Get up and go. Has God ever spoke to you in your life and told you to get up and go? Or sent you someplace or placed you at some point and you all of a sudden get an aha moment and say, I'm not here by chance today. I'm not here just because I want to be. I'm not here because I thought it was my day to do. I'm here by divine appointment, and God has sent me here for this time and this season because God wants to speak into somebody's life. And guess what? He's probably had people sent to you. Not you just sent to them, but people in place in your life for such a time and a season to speak into your life in a time when you needed revelation. Guess what? This Ethiopian eunuch needs revelation. What is revelation? We think it's something deep and mystical and, you know, it's all deep and mystical, great deep revelation. How many know revelation just means the revealing or the understanding, the opening of the eyes, the revealing? The book of Revelation says this is the revealing of Jesus Christ. So if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to see the power and the picture of Jesus in icons. Often said it would be a powerful game or a powerful computer program if they ever took all the icons of the book of Revelation and made a game. You know how you have to go through one door to get to the next door? Because it starts out by John saying, and I saw. Not I'm seeing, but I saw. I mean, a lot of what John speaks in Revelations, he speaks from a posture of what he already saw. And if you get that and you understand that, that is a powerful door to open a key that'll take you to the next one. And what he says, then he starts to say, and I saw a candlestick. And I saw icons. Where do we find candlesticks? Where do we find brazen lavers? Where do we find those things? We find them in the tabernacle of Moses. We find them under the old covenant. We find the icons that open another door and another door and another door. Hallelujah. How many know John said a lot of what the book of Revelation from a posture of what he saw? What did he see? John was the one who stood at the foot of the cross. When Jesus looked at him and said, John, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He doesn't call him John. It says the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Hallelujah. How many know he saw Jesus in the posture? He saw the slain lamb, as it were. This Revelation talks about, and I saw, as it were, a slain lamb. I mean, John saw. He saw the slain lamb with his own eyes. Hallelujah. But he also saw the risen Savior with his own eyes. He also sat with him by the fire with bread and fish already on the fire and said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Hallelujah. And so he begins to say, he said, get up and go. I need you to bring revelation to an Ethiopian eunuch who's returning from worship, but he's reading the scrolls of Isaiah. And he said, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Go up and join his chariot. Philip ran up and heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I want you to join yourself to his chariot. I want you to connect with him. I want you to be joined with him. I mean, sometimes God will connect you and join you with someone that don't seem like it ought to go together. But God will bring you together with people that can speak revelation into your life or can speak an eye-opening encounter in your life that'll cause you to see things in a greater way. Has God ever joined you to anybody in your life and you thought, God, why am I here? Many times in my life, and most of the time I'm hindsighted. I'm a hindsighted person. I get it in hindsight. But when I'm there, I don't always see what's going on. But in hindsight, I look back and say, oh, yeah, I know why you had me here now. You either wanted me to learn leadership, or you wanted me to learn scripture, or you wanted me to learn servanthood, or you wanted me to learn, you might have wanted me to learn what not to do. Amen. Sometimes you're there not just to learn what to do, but to learn what not to do. And so he joins himself to his chariot. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I understand unless someone guides me correctly? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, this was the passage of scripture which he was reading that we just read out of Isaiah. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch replied to Philip, please tell me, about whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip spoke, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him, explaining that he is the promised Messiah and the source of salvation. As they continued along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch exclaimed, look, water, what forbids me to be baptized? Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I do believe. I do believe. I was singing that song coming in the road today. Hey, I'm a believer now. Since Jesus saved my soul. We have any believers in here this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't say people who glow in the dark. I didn't say people who think that, you know, they're righteous, or we know that we're righteous through him. I just said, he just said, if you just believe. Can you just believe? Jesus said to the man, Lord, I want to believe. Help now my unbelief. Because sometimes my unbelief is greater than my belief system. Lord, I believe, but help now my unbelief. And there's sometimes we just got to say, Lord, I believe. He said, Philip said to him, can you just believe? He said, I believe. He said, if you can believe, you can be made whole. If you believe, you can receive baptism. If you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, it's just all about your belief system. You just got to believe. Who does this man talk about? Is he talking about himself, or does he talk about another? Philip said, let me just tell you about the one he's talking about. His name is Jesus, the Messiah. He said, then what does hinder me? What's hindering me from being baptized? He said, all you got to do is believe. What does baptism do but identify you with the death, burial, and not just death and burial. Don't stop there, for heaven's sakes. The death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will show you, sir, in demonstration, the picture of the death and burial and resurrection of the very one that Isaiah prophesied about, and your life will never be the same. Aren't you ready for that kind of encounter that said, Lord, join me to a chariot. Join me to someone who can give me understanding, who can show me the sacrifice, that can tell me there's a lamb for that. That can tell me that he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we all are healed. Hallelujah. Join me to somebody that can cause me to see the lamb. That can cause me to see the sacrifice. That's not making me the sacrifice. I mean, now Isaac's getting nervous because the sacrifice looks like it's going to be him. And for too many years and too many times, we've sacrificed the sons and not pointed them to the sacrifice of the lamb. You are not the one that is up for sacrifice today. He is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said, I didn't come pointing to myself. I didn't come pointing to any other, but I come pointing to him who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Philip joins himself to this Ethiopian eunuch, and the scripture says, if you can just believe. Our greatest, he said, what does hinder me? And I ask you this morning, what hinders you? Because our greatest hindrance mostly is our belief system. You've heard Lynn share sometimes that when we were kids, people would say, well, what do you believe in? And they'd say, what we do is tell them all the things we don't believe in. Well, we don't believe in this, and we don't believe in that. Well, what do you believe in? You know, it's not about what you don't believe in. I want to know what you do believe in. I believe in Jesus. I'm a believer now. Hallelujah. Am I in a room full of believers today? I believe, Lord, sometimes I got some unbelief, but Lord, if you can just help me to believe, help now my unbelief. Hallelujah. He said, sir, if you can just believe, all you got to do now is just believe, because we're in a new belief system. We're under a new covenant. We're under a new priesthood. We're under a new sacrifice. We're under a new high priest. We're under a new mediator. And I believe, hallelujah, if you can just believe, you can be made. Oh, hallelujah. Philip said to him, you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered that the chariot be stopped. Stop this chariot that I'm on. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip and carried him away to a different place. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the good news of salvation to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Can I just tell you that he had to do was stop the chariot he was on. Change his belief system. He knew the word. I mean, sometimes you can know the word but not believe what the word says. And he said they went down in the water together, and the Ethiopian eunuch came up rejoicing. How many are ready for a sound of rejoicing in the house? How many are ready for joy? Hallelujah. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus came, and in the early part of the morning, joy got back up out of the grave? And if he got back up, you can get back up. Hallelujah. And he got back up. And then the scripture says, and when Philip came up out of the baptism, immediately he was taken to another place. See, that's what I think baptism does for us. It takes us to another place, because I buried that old person in baptism. And when I buried him, dead is dead. I didn't just throw dirt on his face. And I didn't pick him back up out of there and carry him on my shoulders back home with me. I buried her in baptism. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things became new, and it carried me to another place. I was whisked away from there, and I was taken to another place by the power of the Holy Spirit that worketh in our lives. Aren't you glad for that this morning? It's not just about changing your thoughts. It's not just about living just good lives. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you every day. I and my Father, we're going to come, and we're going to take up our abode in you, and I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come, and he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. Pastor B calls it the big Holy Ghost. Sometimes you just got to believe in the big Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can even ask or think. Hallelujah. I'm a big thinker. I can think big, real big. Hallelujah. But he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think by the power of Christ. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, 1 through 20. I'm going to read it real quick, 1 through 22 in the Message Bible. For since the law was only a shadow, just a pale representation of the good things to come. How many know he's saying this to the Hebrews? It was only a shadow of good things that was to come. Not the very image of those things. It can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually, year after year after year after year, Make perfect those who approach its altars. For if it were otherwise, would not these sacrifices have stopped being offered? For the worshipers have once for all time been cleansed. Somebody say amen. Would no longer have a consciousness of sin, but as it is, these continual sacrifices bring a fresh reminder of sins to be atoned for year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Thank you, Jesus. None of you had to bring a goat or a pigeon or a bullock or a dove or a lamb in here today. Amen. You didn't have to bring the knife with you. You didn't have to lasso the family pet. And I didn't have to offer it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It wasn't a permanent sacrifice. It was a type and shadow. It was a picture of great things that were to come. Hallelujah. I don't like blood. I can deal with it if I got to, but I don't like it. I mean, the scripture says the life is in the blood. My dad used to preach that all the time. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Hallelujah. For worshipers, having once for all time been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin. But as it is, these continual sacrifices bring a fresh reminder of sins be atoned for year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ enters into the world, he says, sacrificing offering you have not desired, but instead you have prepared a body for me to offer. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin you have taken no delight. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the scroll of the book. After saying, in the citation above, you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will. And so he does away with the first covenant as a means of atoning for sin based on animal sacrifices, so that he may inaugurate and establish the second covenant by means of obedience. And in accordance with this will of God, we who believe in the message of salvation have been sanctified, that is, set apart as holy for God and his purposes, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed once for all. Every priest stand at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over, which are never able to strip away sins that envelop and cover us, whereas Christ, having offered the one sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice of himself, for sins for all time, sat down, signifying the completion of atonement for sin at the right hand of God, the position of honor, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by the one offering he was perfected forever and completely cleansed those who are being sanctified, bringing each believer to spiritual completion and maturity. And the Holy Spirit also adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this, for after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will imprint my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will inscribe them, producing an inward change. He then says, and their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more, no longer holding their sins against me. That's a powerful scripture to me. I will remember their sins no more. And when we bring that up, he says, what's that? What are you talking about? I don't remember that. Aren't you thankful for that today? One of the best things we can do is have our minds and our hearts purged from a clear conscience, because we bring up our own sins. But he said, I will remember your sins no more. No longer holding their sins against me. Now, where there is absolute forgiveness and complete cancellation of the penalty of these things, there's no longer any offering to be made to atone for sin. Therefore, believers, since we have confidence and full freedom to enter the holy place, the place where God dwells, by means of the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way which he initiated and opened for us through the veil, as in the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great, wonderful priest who rules over the house of God, let us approach God with a true and sincere heart in unqualified assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, what? From an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what that evil conscience is? When we continue to go back and remember our sins, and he says, I remember them no more. Having our minds purged, our minds washed. Hallelujah. Washed by the blood. That our focus is on him and not on me. The focus is on the Lamb and not on myself. Hallelujah. Then I want to go to the book of Revelation 22. I told you that the sacrifice begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And all through the scriptures we see the Lamb of Sacrifice. We see the Lamb of Sacrifice. We see the Lamb. And then we end up in the very last book of the book of Revelations, which I told you the book of Revelation, John starts out and says, it is the revealing of, are you ready for this? Jesus Christ. Yeah. Profound, isn't it? The work of the cross. The power of the Lamb. And John says, and I saw. John stood at the foot of the cross where Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, was offered for the sins of many. And in the book of Revelation 22, 1 through 5, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, not muddied, not mixed, not contaminated, but a pure river, pure flow of the anointing of his Spirit of life proceeding out of what? The throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Curse in reverse. Love it. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I mean, no, that's your mind, your will, your emotions. His name. I told you a little bit ago, the Lord spoke to me this morning and said, Lisa, there's a lamb for that. He reminded me. I mean, no, that's his name in the forehead, that our thoughts have to become his thoughts, that we begin to focus. Our focus in our mind is continually on him and on the sacrifice and not on our weaknesses or inabilities. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light or sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto us, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The scripture says, he showed me a pure river. And here's what we need to look at this morning. He showed me a pure river. That river must flow out of a throne, the one who is seated on a throne, a slain lamb, and a tree of life. And when I talk about the river that flows, I'm talking also about the prophetic word, the word that we preach, the declaration that we make must always come from him who is seated on the throne, the lamb that's been slain, and the tree of life. Everything that we preach, everything we live in, everything that we flow out of must come from a throne, a slain lamb, and a tree of life. I already told you he took a tree of death and turned it into a tree of life. Hallelujah. He said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. The word we preach must flow from a throne, a slain lamb, and a tree of life. Another word for throne also sometimes can be a mercy seat. Aren't you thankful for the mercy seat of God? Hallelujah. A blood-sprinkled mercy seat. A slain lamb and a tree of life. I want to make this statement this morning as I end. Jesus wasn't crucified to satisfy God's wrath as much as to satisfy his love. Not because he was mad at the human race, but because he was madly in love with us. I want to say that one more time. Jesus wasn't crucified to satisfy God's wrath as much as to satisfy his love. Not because he was mad at the human race, but that he was madly in love with them. Didn't do it because he was mad at you. He did it because he was madly in love with you, that he'd rather die for you than to live without you. That's powerful. Hallelujah. That when he stretched out his hands, this one hand without wrath and one hand without doubt, and as far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sins no more. Hallelujah. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In closing, I want to read you another little song. We sang that one last week. I told you a little story about as a kid, I had a hymn book, Revelation, hymn book, Salvation. We used to sing, Down at the Cross Was the Blood, and I thought it said the blood of Clyde. So it took me a whole lot of time in my growing up years to figure out who Clyde was. I don't know how he played into all of this, but I would stand up on the seat and I would sing, Down at the Cross Was the Blood of Clyde. And then I found out later it meant Down at the Cross Was the Blood Applied. Glory to his name. So glory to his name that I finally got the revelation that Clyde got the blood applied. So I'm going to read the lyrics of that song this morning in closing. It says, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing for sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I'm so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. If you've never encountered the power of salvation, if you've never encountered that, accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, received the Lamb of God, I invite you to do that this morning. It's simple as saying, I believe. Philip said, if you can just believe, hallelujah, transformation takes place. If you need prayer this morning, if you need an encounter with Jesus, his presence is here. It's not going to stay here when you go. It's going to go with you. He's going to go home with you. He's going to sleep at your house. He's going to eat at your house because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't change his mind about that. He's not just good with you. He's not just there with you when you're good and leaves you when you're bad. As a matter of fact, he's probably even stronger there when you're struggling. Hallelujah. He's an ever-present, faithful God this morning. Hallelujah. As Beth sings a song, the altar is open this morning.